I'm so thankful that Courtney mentioned parades, because it's hard to come into Palm Sunday without thinking about a parade. And I too thought of the Astros entering our city, but that's not my favorite parade. My favorite parade was, as I was growing up and still is, a parade in my parents' hometown around a festival called the Yamboree. And yes, it is the celebration of the yam. The Yamboree Parade had certain rituals associated with it in my house. On Friday morning before the parade on Saturday, my granddad would take his old farm truck and he would drive it to the Western Auto and park it in front of the store. And then on Saturday morning, we would all get up really early, or it felt early to me, and we would hurriedly get dressed because we were inevitably always running late. We would get to my parents' hometown. We would park the car at the Methodist Church no later than 9 o'clock. And then the four of my family would get out of the car and we would start walking toward the truck. On our way, we would pass between the Methodist and the Baptist churches. And then we would pass the flower shop in town, where we would inevitably run into my TV box cousins and we would make plans to meet after lunch. You would think that we would know what the plan was. It was the same plan every year. But we did it anyway. And then we would get to the truck and it would be full of other cousins from the other side of the family. And then after the parade, we would go to my grandparents' house, where there would be chili and soup and cornbread and, of course, yam pie. There was a routine, an expectation of how this weekend was supposed to go, how this parade was supposed to go. We knew what we were supposed to do. Every third weekend in October, we would play our assigned roles. This morning's scriptural parade is a bit like that, actually. In the first century, an entrance parade was nothing new. The Jews in the Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, had done this before, and they knew exactly what it was that they were supposed to do. There was a routine to these things. In fact, there's a chance that the people had already done this more than once this very week. You see, it's likely that the same week that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem from the east, that Pilate was entering Jerusalem from the west with his own celebratory entourage. Pilate was coming in from the west because he heard that there might be an insurrection. He rode a flashy war horse into the city and was flanked by military men dressed in their finest garb. But Jesus came from the east and was the cause of this potential insurrection, riding a young donkey flanked by a ragtag bunch of followers. It's the slight nuance, the subtle departures from the expected routine, the expected ritual, that tells us that this man who's entering from the east is a different kind of ruler. He is the king of tax collectors and fishermen, of Samaritans and harlots, of blind men and demoniacs, of cripples and beggars. And this is his coronation. It is a moment that says that the kingdom of God doesn't look like the kingdom of this world. It is a moment that says that when God rules, the powers that will be will come toppling down. It is a moment that says true power, ultimate authority, is with the humble and not with the proud. The nobodies, not with the somebodies. And those who make peace and not those who make war. I'm so excited to be preaching this morning with the Executive Director of Neighbors in Action, Catherine Meyer. NIA knows what it is to serve in the way of Jesus, to serve this different kind of king who identifies with the humble and the lowly and offers grace to the marginalized and offers healing to those who have known no peace for far too long. Take a look.
Laura, ¿te puedes levantar un segundito? Sí. Laura is here today if you want to give her a round of applause for her courage to talk in front of everybody. Muchas gracias, Laura. No sé, tengo un amor muy grande para ti y para tu familia y es como te admiro porque has dado un testimonio delante de mucha gente y has mostrado cómo Dios está obrando en tu corazón y tu vida y en la vida de toda la gente. Muchas gracias por estar en nuestras vidas. This morning I'm here to tell you a little bit about Neighbors in Action. I think especially here downtown, most of you are well aware of our ministry on the east side of Houston. However, in case you're new to the church, let me just explain a little bit. Port Houston is a community, a Hispanic immigrant community, 10 minutes east from the church. And Neighbors in Action has been present there for over 20 years now through the church. We want to offer a place that can offer God's or can show people God's unconditional love, a place that is safe and loving and welcomes everybody. And we have different programs 7 times per week. I hope you got a bulletin insert. You can read about what we do. We have programs for all age groups, such as Bible studies, small groups, retreats, camps, adult education classes, tutoring, and so on. Laura, who you just heard in the video, has, for example, 2 daughters who attend our weekly children's and teenager programs and go to our summer camps and retreats. One of my favorite thing at Neighbors in Action in my job, and I shared that a little bit last year as well, is the work I do with the moms. We have a mom's Bible study and small group, even though small group probably is not the right word because we have over 20 women on the come. And we meet every Thursday for about 3 hours. So most of you know I'm German, so I like to, you know, for example, I said, well, let's do it from 9 to 10. You know, I like my schedule quite organized. And the mom said, no, that's not going to work here. You know, we need to have more time together. So we're actually meeting for around 3 to 4 hours every Thursday. We worship together. We pray. We share the Bible. And we share our faith and our life stories. And I just can say it's been a place of a lot of healing. Many women maybe never had the chance to share about their suffering and their pain anywhere else, and God has done amazing transformation in this group. Laura mentions this group in her testimony and how she's encountered God's love in such a different way than she used to. She talks about the realization of how much God loves her, how personal love is, and that she finally understood that even though she's not important to the world, she is important to God. So today's gospel is about Jesus entering Jerusalem. The crowds are celebrating Jesus. Even though, as we know, and because we know how the story continues, they expect Jesus to show his royalty in a very different way, but there is no doubt that Jesus has awakened great hopes, especially in the hearts of the simple people, the forgotten ones, the humble, the poor, those who do not think they matter in the eyes of the world. Those who think they are not important to the world. So how does Jesus enter Jerusalem? I really appreciated Brandy giving this amazing intro to what I was about to say because I was praying about the same thing. He comes as a king, but what kind of king is he? He's riding a donkey. He's not accompanied by a court. He's not surrounded by an army. He comes as a king of peace, who dismantles the weaponry of war, the leader who shows power through compassion, through reaching out and touching those who are untouchable, and healing and calling for justice and love. He's received by humble people, by simple people, who have a sense of faith that tells them that is the Savior, there is life, that's the truth. And I think that is what Laura and so many others experience at Neighbors in Action. I love how Laura pointed out that the most important thing we give at Neighbors in Action is Jesus. What we want to do is to offer the good news of that King of Peace to people who have felt marginalized, people who have thought they are not important to the world and not important to God. The gospel radically changes this outlook on life and the world and on ourselves and gives power to those who have felt really powerless. And this kind of empowerment is what we aim for at Neighbors in Action. Laura said that once you realize how much God loves you, you can go out and love others. I think that's so beautiful. In our case, it doesn't only show when our moms go and serve at a nursing home once a month, or when they go out and do sales, like taco sales and garage sales, to support other families in the community that are in need. When Harvey hit in September, our moms worked together with volunteers from our church and organized a food pantry that served over 200 families that first week of the disaster. And more, 20 of our moms went out to other parts of the city that were more affected and helped over 25 elderly couples that were struggling, and sometimes even in better parts of the city, and sometimes with people who didn't know Spanish and our moms didn't know the English, but it didn't matter anymore. It was just about, you know, coming together and supporting those that are in need in this moment. And I really think that is what we want to teach at Neighbors in Action. You are important to the world. You can do something and you can go out and serve others. We also had 25 moms that volunteered. In addition to doing all that, went to volunteer at the Toyota Center for 5 nights in a row. And all of them volunteer in our children's programs, in our teenage programs, and as leaders in our Bible studies. What I love most about Laura's testimony was her pointing out that once you realize how much God loves you, you can go out and love others, because you realize that you're all brothers and sisters and that the differences don't matter anymore. For me, this is one of the most fundamental truths of our faith. God, at the very core of our existence, has already connected us since eternity. He has made us all members of this one body of Christ, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. That's the spiritual reality. That's already true. And we are invited to grow into this reality in our daily lives. Today, we celebrate Jesus entering Jerusalem as a foresight of his ultimate sacrifice that makes this union among us possible, a sacrifice that makes us brothers and sisters in him. As the one body of Christ, we will resurrect together as Jesus did. And this means that the differences between us are really no differences that we cannot overcome, no gaps that cannot be bridged. We might feel disconnected by race, by socioeconomic background, by language, by culture, by status. We might feel that a mom from Honduras or Mexico has nothing to do with the executive living in River Oaks. But the truth is that Christ has already established a deep connection between each one of us, even if we don't live up to this reality. Our lives are deeply interwoven. Each one of us is important to the world. What concerns one of us concerns us all. No difference can be big enough to separate us from each other or from the love of Christ. And to be honest, I cannot always grasp this reality in my mind, but I can accept it in faith. It creates an inner vastness, an openness of the soul. It moves me away from my narrow ways of perceiving people and social groups in my life. When I can see the other person, not just for him or herself, but when I know that we're all part of something so much bigger, then I can love freely. Categories like rich and poor, American or Hispanic, native-born and DACA recipients, educated and illiterate are not things that can separate us. There's no us against them. There's just us. And this vision of the body of Christ also helps against our feelings of powerlessness we feel sometimes. I'm not sure about you, but you hear what's going on in the world and you just feel, what can I do? Like, there's nothing. I feel I'm just here in my little part of the world, and how can I affect like what's going on in other parts of the world? And it happens to me a lot when I hear the stories of our families, you know, when I hear what's going on in Honduras, in El Salvador, and why families decide to leave everything behind to come here. Hear stories about gang violence and drug wars and death threats, and just feeling there's nothing I can do. There's this overwhelming sense of despair I can easily get when I listen to the stories of so many of our families. There's the sense that all I do is putting a band-aid on something. However, the reality of the one body of Christ helps me to accept in faith that what we do here at Neighbors in Action, what we do here in Houston, what we do in our part of the world helps those families, those relatives of our families in Mexico, in Honduras, in El Salvador, or even, you know, our refugee families in Syria and Iraq. God reminds us that the world of peace we do here will reach the body of Christ in the world. So if you feel you want to contribute to works of peace and justice in the world and you don't know where to start, I invite you to come to Neighbors in Action and volunteer with us, help us build bridges, create an atmosphere of love and respect. We really want to celebrate our unity and diversity, our church family and NIA families coming together and understanding the need we really have for each other. And then the healing of the world can start right here in our part of the city, in our corner of the world. I want to end by thanking First Methodist for all these years of support, financial, through prayers, through your time. This ministry would not exist without this church. Many people have asked me lately how our capital campaign is going, and so I want to say just a special thanks, because we've raised more than 2/3 of the campaign amount in gifts and pledges so far, and First Methodist, through your Easter offering, through your Christmas offering, and through your personal contributions as well as your foundations, count for more than 90% of that money already. So I'm very thankful this morning for you. And we can't wait to finish, so we can welcome more NIA families, more people to our NIA family. También quería decir muchas gracias a todos ustedes que están aquí. Yo sé que es un poco duro porque no tenemos a la señora que traduce normalmente, pero agradezco mucho que hayan hecho el esfuerzo de estar aquí esta mañana, de celebrar la unidad que tenemos como las familias de Port Houston con las familias de First Methodist, por su sacrificio, por su amistad, por su amor, por recibir a Neighbors in Action con sus brazos abiertos siempre, por ser voluntarias, por ser líderes y por ser el corazón y el centro de este centro comunitario. Muchas gracias por su voluntad, por su amor, por todo. I want to end by saying that when you leave, our children have prepared a song they would like to sing, and we have our ballet folklorico here again. Some of you might remember from last year, so please, once you leave, stay around for 10, 15 minutes and see what our children have prepared for you. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Catherine, both for your words this morning and for the work that you guys do on a daily basis. When I think about doing the things that Jesus did and kind of embodying this posture of life that Jesus did, I think Neighbors in Action does it almost better than anyone else. Catherine and I have both already named some of the contrasts between Jesus and the other processionals that would have been entering the city. But I want to name them again, because I want to make sure that you understand this kind of king that we worship. It's not the kind of king that the world thinks is right. And I'm wondering if some of the contrasts might make us squirm in our seats a little bit. He's riding on a donkey, not a gallant war horse. He's not accompanied by a court, but he's flanked by this group of people that wouldn't have fit together, necessarily wouldn't have belonged together. Those people aren't wearing their best clothing. They're wearing whatever it is that they already had on. And this group of people keeps shouting, "Peace." They're familiar details and a familiar story. But I'm afraid that if we're honest with ourselves, we might sometimes prefer the other guy's parade, right? It's a little bit more put together. It's more organized. It's flashier. The people are better dressed. They're better behaved. It's appropriate. And that parade just says winner all over it. Laura and Catherine both reminded us that NIA offers so much more than financial assistance. NIA offers Jesus. But I'm not so sure that sometimes we wouldn't just want to take the money and run. It would be easier if Jesus was the kind of king that fit into our ideas about what is powerful, what is authoritative, what it looks like to be triumphant, what it looks like to be important. If Jesus were a ruler, a king that looked like this world, if he promised us wealth, if he promised that we would be powerful, if he fit into our power structures, if he understood that peace and war are not mutually exclusive, then we might feel like we had a better chance as we enter this week. I find Palm Sunday to be one of the most difficult days of the entire church year to preach, because I really want to fully live into this joyous celebration. I want to participate in the parade. I want to preach to you that life is good and there is joy. But I'm not buying it today, because I know what's coming. And it's hard to fully celebrate when there's a shadow over the joy. It's like Pilate and Jesus are entering the city, two opponents waiting and ready to collide. And if we're taking bets on who is going to end up on top, then I am betting on the guy with the backing of the entire Roman Empire. Every time. And for a moment, it seems like that might be the right bet to take. But just for a moment. On December 15th, 1989, New Yorkers woke up to find a new fixture in their city, a bronze sculpture in the shape of a bull installed overnight by a rogue artist. Arturo Di Modica is an Italian artist who wanted to celebrate the spirit of America, especially the virility and courage of New York City and Wall Street. Almost three decades later, also overnight, in the early hours of the morning, New Yorkers found in March 2017 another installation facing that charging bull. A company on Wall Street had commissioned a defiant girl with her feet planted firm, her hands on her hips, her jaw jutted out front, staring that bull down. The sculpture is known as Fearless Girl. And this company commissioned it to call attention to the fact that they were starting a new initiative to promote more equal representation of women on corporate boards. It's an advertising campaign that no one remembers because the art was so poignant. What chance does this 4.5-foot girl have against a 3.5-ton bull? Well, actually, about a month after the little girl took her stand, the original artist of charging bull filed suit. He said that she was an insult to his work because she stood there every day attacking the bull. This little girl attacking the bull. I love that. When you scroll through pictures of the Fearless Girl statue on the internet, you see all kinds of people standing next to her. But my favorite ones are the little girls who hug her waist or stand in that same pose that she does. The tiny people who stand there and stare down the bull for themselves. In a world ruled by men and suits, in a world where money is power, a little girl with her hands on her hips is saying that there might be another way. You know, no one remembers the advertising campaign. But since her installation, 150 companies, companies connected to the New York Stock Exchange, companies whose executives have to walk by her every single day, 150 companies whose boards were all male before her installation, have added women to the board. That's what it looks like for the humble to take on the proud. For the lowly to stand up to the powerful. We don't expect the humble to win. When the underdog does win, though, it's this great story. It's UMBC beating UVA, if you've been following March Madness. But we think that this is the exception, not the rule. Only 3% of ESPN brackets voted for UMBC. It's the exception, not the rule. We always think that the proud are going to take out the meek and the lowly, that the somebodies are going to win out over the nobodies, that the man on the horse with the sword is more powerful than the unarmed man on the donkey. But the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus, is that he flips that. With Jesus, little girls can take on charging bulls. With Jesus, you and me and Lara are as important as anybody else, including kings of this world. With Jesus, a ragtag bunch of misfits can provide an entrance parade to rival any other kings. With Jesus, weapons of war stand no chance against the things that make for peace. Over the course of this week, and I invite you to participate fully in this week, to be present for Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, to remember Holy Saturday. Over the course of this week, there are going to be moments when it feels like none of that is true. Over the course of this week, Jesus will eat his last meal with the people that he loved most, all of whom, maybe not so different than you or me, will betray him or abandon him or deny him. These friends who can't even stay awake while he prays in the garden, perhaps again, not so different than you and me. Jesus will not even open his mouth when he stands trial. The crowd will strike him and taunt him. They will yell, "Crucify him." They will twist him a crown of thorns, and passersby will say, "Save yourself." Jesus will hang between two criminals on a rough cross. The earth will go dark. His side will be pierced. He will be laid in an unused tomb. And for a moment, it will seem as if might does make right. The proud do trample on the humble. The somebodies have won out over the nobodies. For a moment, it will seem as if all hope is lost. But just for a moment. See you next Sunday. Let's pray. God, as we enter this week, we are so thankful for the King that you are. For the King that allows us, we who are not powerful, to have a place in your kingdom. We are so thankful for the ways that you teach us what it means to be your people in the world. We are thankful that you create us to be in relationship with one another, to bridge the gaps that exist no matter what they are. And we are thankful for the ways that you are using this church and Neighbors in Action to model that for the world. We ask that you would make us mindful this week. Make us mindful of the suffering. Make us mindful of the waiting. Make us mindful that resurrection wasn't always a sure thing, so that we can experience the complete joy, the unutterable excitement that comes with next Sunday. God, prepare our hearts to celebrate. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."